I have the pleasure of introducing our speaker this morning. We're continuing with our summer series of why we love what we love, why we do what we do. And we just came to the topic that Todd wanted to be taught on was why we love accountability relationships. And it seemed like the right man for the job. I'm about to introduce. I won't give too much information on him. I'll let him introduce himself. But he's the executive director of Crossroads Counseling here in Lethbridge. And he's been a pastor in both Alberta and Saskatchewan. And I had the pleasure of hearing his word this morning. And it's a good word. It's a good word, and it'll touch your heart. And so I have the pleasure of introducing Henry Weeb. Why don't we join together in prayer? Well, Father, I just thank you that you brought this man to our presence today with this word and with years of experience in this area. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would anoint his words. And, Father, that the things that you speak in your word would just come alive today. And that you would anoint our hearts to hear and apply this wonderful word from you. In your name, Father, amen.
When Marcia called me and asked, would I speak on the topic of accountability, I said, I'd love to. It's something I'm involved in. But should it not be phrased why I hate accountability? It's so easy to check it out. So we're driving down the highway and we have those lights flashing behind us. Who of us loves accountability? But if we did not have the authorities there, where would we be? Why we love accountability. I appreciate what I saw in your church bulletin. Your mission statement. To continue our Lord's ministry, to go where the Father sends, to proclaim his good news in word, in deed, in power, to teach his ways, to disciple those who believe, and particularly what I like, to heal those who are broken, to care for the poor. To heal those who are broken. Folks, we have broken people all around us. We might say they're out there. It's the people that need help. It's the people. It's not me. It's not here. It's not in this church. It's not in my church. We have brokenness in every church. As someone said, the church is not a perfect place. The church is a hospital of brokenness where we care one for another. And as we carry that out, we will grow. We will become disciples and disciplers. I want to give you a bit of intro in my life. My wife and Annabelle and I have been married 44 years. We have 6 children. When we first started out, maybe I was different than most men. I wanted a girl. So the first child that was born was a boy. The second one was a boy. And the third one was a boy. Number 4 was the daughter. And number 5 and number 6. We have 6 children, 7 grandchildren, and I'm thankful to God for each of them. When I reflect on my life, and if I had to do it over again, thank God I don't have to, but I know that many of you are with me, we would do it different, wouldn't we? We'd be softer. We'd have more patience. But as we teach our children, I'm reminded of mother who taught little Eric to tell time. Accountability, all children know about accountability. From mother overseeing them in the home, it seems that mother has ears, our intercom set, hooked up, and she knows all my actions and my doings. Well, mom had taught Eric to tell time. So from the other room, she calls, Eric, where's the little hand? He said, in the cookie jar. Confession is good for the soul. I have served, or I'm in my 18th year as the director of counseling ministries, 5 years here in Lethbridge. And I've done 7 years of pastoral ministry. And when people ask me, what line of work are you involved in? I said, I look for trouble. Not for trouble to be created, it's all around us. But Lord, give us opportunity to speak into troubled hearts and lives. I've also done 18 years of trucking, so now that's a balance. 18 years of trucking, 18 years of counseling ministry. Grew up on a farm, tried a bit of farming on my own. And one day my brother, who was successful in farming, said to me, I don't mean to offend you, but he said, you're no farmer. You're meant for ministry. And I said, that's where I'm going. But he said, who would buy this place way out in the hinterlands? As part of a Mennonite group, we would find the farthest reaches where people had never settled, find crown land and open it up. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Presbyterian BC. There's one person. Presbyterian BC, an hour, a little bit north of Fort St. John. As the land had opened up, and now to try and sell this new land, who would buy? That was Sunday. On Friday next week, I called my brother and I said, my place is sold. God was in it, and God led the way. We took Bible school, carried on in trucking, did some pastoral ministry, but I wasn't settled. I wasn't satisfied. And I said to my wife one day, I really believe that God is calling me into counseling ministry and that I'll need to take some training. It was interesting. Within 2 weeks, I got a phone call from the local board member. Said, Henry, we've been praying as a board and we need somebody who will lead the counseling ministry in Fort St. John. Have you ever thought of being a counselor? I said, yes, I have. Would you pray about it? I said, I have. Well, would you pray about some more? I said, sure, I will. Would you be open for training? I said, yes, absolutely. And that's where our journey started. God led me into the counseling ministry, and I have never looked back. 12 years in Fort St. John, B.C., then another 3.5 years of pastoral ministry dealing with conflict in churches, dealing with churches that had split apart, trying to help them reconcile. 3.5 years, and after that, this opportunity came here in Lethbridge, and I've been here 5 years serving in this ministry. Talking about conflict in churches, I don't know that there is a church that exists that doesn't have conflict. There's people in the church. We will have conflict. As our instructor in Bible school shared with us, there was a Church of God in Christ Mennonite that had a problem in its midst, and a group broke away. So as they established their new group, they needed a name. So what do we call this church? And one of them suggested Church of God Not in Christ. Whoops. We want to distinguish. We want to be different. And there's a danger that we become selfish. I don't want to be like this. If our life can be modeled after the Word and after Christ, we will be in a solid place. I want to share a little bit about Crossroads and then get into the Word. We have 8 people on staff, 3 men that are counselors, 1 lady. And myself, I'm doing part-time counseling, and 3 ladies who share the front office work. One of the highlights, or one of the big needs we have each year, is our fundraising dinner. We have our fundraising dinner taking place on October 3rd this year. It's going to be catered again at the grandstand, and businesses in the community are covering the cost so that we can invite people without charge. So if you want a ticket, if you want to attend, you want to hear some testimonies of people that have been helped, and enjoy a good meal and enjoy some music, come and join us October 3rd. Just call the office and register. And that evening, because the dinner is paid for, we ask for donations to help us in raising our $80,000 to $90,000 a year. Because our motto in Crossroads has been, we will never turn anyone away due to inability to pay. So if people cannot cover the cost, there is subsidy money available and we will assist. No one has ever been turned away. Even if somebody comes up and says, I cannot pay $5, we will see them. So we ask individuals, churches, and businesses to partner with us to raise this money so we will continue to offer this kind of a service. For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and the one who sows to please his sinful pleasure from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Bear ye one another's burdens is the King James Version. But we are to care for each other. But how? The word tells us, gently. To approach such a one gently. I asked one lady this week, what do you think of accountability? Oh, she said, I like it if people tell me what I'm doing wrong. Isn't it interesting that we would think accountability means to police, to find out where somebody's wrong, pinpoint it, this is where you're wrong. But if we look at the Word of God, the Word of God encourages us in a number of ways, one to another. We are to love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, rebuke one another. Now, as we get involved in people's lives, if we confront somebody, their response can be, mind your own business. The fear is, we're going to be judged. And I can assure you, for those that come to Crossroads, they will be received with open arms. They will not be judged, no matter what they've faced, what they've gone through. They need a safe place where they can share their heart. We are called as ministers of reconciliation. So it is our responsibility to care one for another, to help people to be reconciled. When I looked at the definition of accountability, the definition is to give a reason for a particular action or event. To be liable or account for one's action. And as the example was given, governments must be accountable to someone besides themselves. If governments were not accountable to the general public, what have we got? Dictatorship. Communism certainly is one picture of it. So our government is accountable to us. And they well know that if they're not going to be carrying out what they commit to, not 100%, but if they're not going to carry out in general what they've been asked to do, the people will hold them accountable and there will be another election. But the same way, church members, churches, leaders need to be held accountable. We're not an entity unto ourselves. An example is given. The court held the parents answerable for their minor child's act of vandalism. He was answerable to no one. And it's unfortunate that youngsters, often today, juveniles, are not answerable for their actions. One young mother said to me a number of years ago, a single mom, she said, my 8-year-old said to me, Mommy, I wish you would discipline me like Grandpa does. He really loves me. She said, what does he mean with that? I said, if you go to the convenience store, do you have a stipulation for your son? You bet I do. I said, and when you come out of the store, is that stipulation still in place? She said, no, it's not. I said, that's what your son is saying. Children need guidelines. Children need rules. My brother said, as his son was rebelling at home, he told him, there have to be certain rules. He said, rules are stupid. But it didn't take very long. He lived on his own, and he had somebody living in his home, paying room and board. When he came home, he told Dad, he said, it's so frustrating. This guy is just doing what he wants to do, and I've given him some rules, but he doesn't abide by them. He said, rules? I thought you didn't need... Well, he said, Dad, you need some rules. We need accountability, and if it is done in the right fashion, we will love accountability. I think of an experience in Bible school. We had our 5 children when we went to Bible school, so it was a big challenge. Leaving everything, going and having an expense, and spending 3 years in Bible school. In the dorm, I was given a room in the dorm to study. And in the dorm, I noticed that 11 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock at night, there was some goings on and there was a party happening. What do you do when you know, not only once, twice, 3 times, there's a party going on in the dorm? Well, who's been in Bible school and has never experienced a party? It happens. I talked to one of the instructors. I said, what do you do when the disciplines are not adhered to? He said, you should really tell the dean of men. But as I looked at scripture, I thought it's fitting that I go to the person myself. This young guy was full of life. And I confronted Ben. Gently, I said, Ben, when you came to school, did you sign up that you would adhere to the guidelines? He said, yes, I did. But he said, I came to have fun. I'm toning it down. I'm changing. It's my 2nd year. But, you know, after a while, a guy's just got to cut loose. I said, I understand that. But do you realize that you're drawing some others in that are weak? And you're causing them to stumble. Wow. I didn't think of it that way. It's kind of awkward in our homiletics class when he gets up to preach, or practice preaching. He said, the topic I've chosen today is confronting. I thought, oh no. He said, has any of you ever experienced another brother or sister come to you and confront you? He said, I have. And let me tell you, I sensed the heart of this individual and I listened. He never spelled it out who it was. I was thankful. On graduation day, as we all wished each other well, as we parted to go our separate ways, I came along the line and gave Ben a hug as he hugged me, and he said, "Henry, you still remember the day when you came to my dorm room? Thanks, man. I needed it." But it's so easy to get caught in a situation where you see somebody doing something that's contrary to what you believe is right, and you lambaste them. It doesn't work. It does not work. We are to be there one for another. We have an example in Scripture taken out of 2 Samuel 12. We won't read the Scripture right now. But it's the account of David and Bathsheba. David had sent his armies out, and he was taking his leisure at home. He's out on his deck in the evening, and he looks around, and he sees a woman bathing, Bathsheba. He is tempted, and if we look at a story like this, there's step by step by step where he could have said no. Next step, he had a servant go over and find out, who is this woman? The report comes to him, it's Bathsheba, wife of Uriah, who's serving in the army. "Have her brought to me." He slept with her. She goes home and sends word back, "I'm pregnant." One sin leads to another, to another, to another. And David tried to cover the sin. So he brings Uriah home from the front lines, hoping that he's been gone for weeks. He'll go home and sleep with his wife, naturally, but he wouldn't. He was sleeping with the servants on a mat at the door at the king's palace. "Well, this will never do. I can't get this to work." So he had him get drunk. He still wouldn't go home. So he takes the officer in charge and tells him, "Put this man in the front line, the most dangerous place, and when the attack comes, retreat." And he was left out there vulnerable and was killed. Then he has Bathsheba sent for. He marries this woman. The sin within him was eating away at him till God called Nathan the prophet to confront him. So he goes to David, and he had such a unique way of confronting him. He didn't go directly, but he said, "You know, I have a story to tell you. Here's a man who has 100 sheep, and there's one man who has one sheep. This one sheep slept with this man, this owner, drank out of his cup, was his own personal pet. The day came where this rich man had a company coming, put on a party, and he took that man's only lamb, slaughtered it." And David was enraged. He said, "That man is to be restoring fourfold what he has taken." Nathan said, "You are the man." He was caught. What I love about that, about this man, the record we have, as soon as he was confronted, he said, "I have sinned." He owned up to it. He confessed it. He did not hide it. What is our attitude when somebody approaches us? What is needed is a change of heart. James chapter 5 and 16 says, "Confess your sins one to another." Wow. How often does this happen in a church body? "Confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I want to do a little study with you, show you a little chart of what I'm doing. Using the word form, the day we were born, we were formed. And out of that one word, form, I want to build on it. If we could have that slide. From the word form, I want you to think of a prefix. to build another word. In your own mind, what kind of words could you come up with? The first one I've got under the word form is perform. The next one, conform. What happened when I was a youngster and I heard of the juvenile detention center or reform school, the young people were sent to reform school to turn them around. So what they did, the government program would inform the juvenile. So in other words, they would inform the deformed so that they would reform, so that they would be fixed. In other words, they come out of the detention center and they will perform. Why? Because of what's in it for me. They put on an act. It's like an actor. You see a movie, you look at that person, say, wow, I'd like to meet that person. You go backstage and you say, I want to have time with you. You meet the person and you say, this isn't the person that I saw. Well, no, that wasn't the real me. This is the real me. So in church, which is the real me? So here they are to be reformed so that they'll perform because of what's in it for me, or that they'll conform because they are given a threat. You better or else. Next, it's the detention center. Government programs have not been producing big results, single digit. Why? Because the heart is not involved. It's a demand. It's a dictatorship, if you will. How many are buying into it? But if we get the heart involved, the mind, the will, something changes. People are transformed. And once they're transformed, they have a different heart, a different attitude, a different mindset. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 reads this way, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Transformation, changing from one thing into another. And when transformation takes place in the heart and in the spirit of an individual, what a difference. As one lady said to me, if we had not been able to access this service, and it was all paid for, they did not have to pay out of pocket, this family had suffered devastation because of a brutal man. And the man says, I've only dished out to my kids 1/8 of what my dad gave me. It's no excuse. So a lot of retraining needed to happen. And all that she had suffered in how many years of marriage, she did not love this man. But she said, I need God to heal me. And she confessed recently, God has totally given me freedom to say to my husband, I love you. I look forward now for him coming home because he is changing. I'm seeing a difference. Mother is changing. And the children will see the benefits of what's going on. And it's amazing when you see somebody who's gone through horrific stuff to be able to actually say, God, I forgive. It is difficult, but not impossible. God's word tells us Beware lest the root of bitterness take hold of you, whereby many are destroyed. When people come in and want to talk about their issues, what I try to do is show them that what we want to do is just lay it out on the table, and we can take two different approaches. As our next slide will show, we will either, for everything that happens under the sun, there's either an excuse or there's a reason. As I tried to explain some years ago to a pastor, I said, this is the approach that I believe can be effective. Even if we deal with somebody who's been sexually abused, where there's been domestic violence, a child has seen horrific acts of violence, there is a reason. And the pastor said, that's no excuse. I said, that's true. But there is a reason why. It may be a sick one, but it's a reason. So first of all, let's try and understand. What is this individual thinking? Where is this individual coming from? So when people come in and talk to me, I want to try and understand them, but I want them also to say, now I understand where you're coming from. Once we understand, now we need to accept. And some of you might say, as clients have said who've been sexually abused, wait a minute, are you trying to tell me that it's okay? Never. Never, never. It's not okay. But it happened. But if it's so painful, what happens, we have a unique way of blocking it out, or breaker goes, and we remember nothing. It can be blocked out, but yet it affects our system. So when the time is right, and if enough barriers have been removed through counseling, it will surface, and I've seen it happen. And they will remember. But I believe that's something the Holy Spirit must reveal to them. It's not something I want to conjure up in somebody's mind. As one married lady said, as she shared some things, I said, I know, to me it shows me there must have been something has happened to you, but let's pray the Holy Spirit will reveal it at the right time. I was gone on holidays. One day she called in panic and said, I need Henry and I need him now. Something had happened. She'd watched a movie. All of a sudden, because of some work that had been done, all of a sudden, memories came back very clearly and vividly. She had problems galore in the marriage. Didn't know it was from this source. The day came where we connected, and she was able to relate what had happened, to work through it, to find freedom. And their marriage was salvaged. But something happened so horrific at age 6 or 7, and Mom never knew, never found out. She carried it alone. But the day came where she could open it up and where she could let it go. Or as I experienced in my training, I was sitting with the executive director in BC, and as the session came to an end, right the last few minutes, he said, there's something else here. The lady said, okay. I come from a family of 12. My father's a pastor, was a pastor. Me and my 5 sisters have been sexually abused by our father and by our brothers. The counselor said, I already got buzzed for the next session, but I want to offer you an opportunity. Henry, would you take this lady in the next room? Would you carry on? Would you be willing to go with Henry? How do you direct somebody like that? But she was willing. We carried on. She said, we are Christians, but my sister said, if a man ever crosses me up again and I have a knife in my hand, I'm going to kill him. A thought crossed my mind. I said, all I can picture, I said, I know that you must have tried so many times to find freedom. Picture Jesus at the altar, inviting those who are weary and heavy laden, come forward, I will give you rest. You come, fling yourself at the foot of the altar, and you just weep, you cry out, and as Jesus reaches out his hand, you're about to take the hand, and you hear weeping on the other side, and there's your Father weeping as well. Could you receive forgiveness from the one who extends a hand to your Father and extends it to you? She just cried out, said, oh God, have mercy. God, forgive me so that I can be healed, so that my sisters can be healed, so that my whole family can be healed. I was trucking at that time. One day on the road, I just broke down and wept and said, God, your system is so unfair. This woman was innocent and she was made guilty and carrying bitterness. Because of what somebody else did, she was victimized. A quiet voice said, I was innocent too. I said, I know. How beautiful when healing begins to happen. Because of accountability, because of God's Word, and because of God's Holy Spirit. How many times in marriage relationships where there's been such abuse, the natural scripture that has been given, that has been used and abused, wives submit to your husbands. Just this week, I had a deacon and an elder in the church that was very nervous about counseling and said, we need to check you out. What basis do you work from? Who are you and how do you function? And they said, we really believe that a wife must submit to her husband. How will you counsel in a situation where there's been pornography brought into the relationship and the husband has forced his wife into this now? I said, let me ask you a question. As deacon and elder in this church, when a husband does something that violates God's word, would you recommend that the wife submit? In fact, if her child is put in danger by her husband, the father, would you recommend they stay? They said, no, we could not. I said, okay, we're on the same page. I'm not advocating that divorce should happen at that point. But divorce happens. And I thank God for divorce care in this church. The number of people that we've been able to refer here and are saying how wonderful the program. We're not judged. We're being helped. We can go on with life. When a man wants to take this scripture too far, as one gentleman said, a husband came home from a seminar and he said, I have begun to understand very clearly that the scripture says, wives, submit to your husbands, so I am the boss over everything and you are nothing. She pondered for a bit and said, oh, so then you are boss over nothing. It's great to have a comeback, to think on your feet. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ is what Ephesians tells us. Never, ever to take advantage or abuse. Healing can be found. Healing is found. And God blesses. So on this other word, on excuse, there's only one step. And that is blame. It's a dead end street. When people excuse themselves, naturally they have to turn around and blame someone else. It's not me. But if we can work on the other side and understand, accept, and then change, progress can be made. But if somebody comes in and I said, the big problem here is, you're going to have to change. From what to what? I haven't received any instruction. You don't understand. One lady said to me as she was sharing her deepest pain, she said, "You must have had a horrible childhood." I am number 10 of 17 in my family. 13 of us still living. And I said, "I've had the most sheltered, naive background that you can imagine." "Well, how come you understand me so well?" I said, "Because my Jesus understands me, understands you." And when we read the Gospels, Jesus again and again is recorded as, when he saw them, he was filled with compassion and he healed them. God has given us a tremendous opportunity in our churches to reach out one to another, to confess one to another our sins. And James chapter 5, 19 and 20 says, "Turning a brother around saves him from death." So if we will challenge them, we will do them a service, but to do it with a spirit of meekness. So when people come in and start to deal with the issues, often they say, "I feel like I'm blaming. I'm relating to you what's happened." I said, "No, there's a major difference. What you're doing is identifying. That's the overriding factor. Not blaming, but troubleshooting. We're identifying where things have gone wrong and seeking to turn them around." We could have that next slide, identify. Just to drive home the point. And in all of this, I would like to then wrap it up with a prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. I'm sure many of you have seen the wall motto plaque. "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference." Let us pray. Father, you've given us a tremendous challenge, a privilege, a blessing, and an opportunity to hold one another accountable. And Father, I pray that you would soften our spirit, that we would receive the challenge from our brother or sister in Christ who comes to us with compassion to seek to turn us back to the narrow way, back to your principles and your word. Father, continue to guide and direct as we seek to serve in Lethbridge, through Crossroads, through our churches, through our different ministries that you've assigned us to. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.